Hello everyone, my name is David. I'm one of the leaders here at Hope Church, and it's great to be speaking to you today. We're going to be carrying on our series now looking at the miracles of Jesus, and today specifically we're looking at a miracle that involved a servant and a centurion. Just to set the scene, Jesus was the talk of the town at the moment. You know, people were flocking to follow him, people were hearing all this news about him, but the big question was, who is he? How is he able to do the things he is doing? Jesus just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and as he came down, people flocked around him again. He healed a leper, and then he entered Capernaum. Capernaum was this small fishing village. It was a place where he kind of centred the early part of his ministry, and it's there that our miracle starts. So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 5 to 13. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralysed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marvelled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. So we're going to look at three kind of interlinking points from the passage. And firstly, that is the readiness of Jesus to act. You know, the problem was clear. The servant was paralysed. I think he was about to die. And there was nothing that could be done. No doubt the centurion had tried different medicines. They didn't work. From Luke, we know he was quite close with the elders. He was supposed to be quite a good man. No doubt they had tried to pray. That didn't work. There was nothing else that could be done. But Jesus' response to this impossible situation, to this paralysed man, was quick and to the point. "I will come and heal him." You know, he doesn't get into a debate about it. He doesn't ask why. He doesn't care that he's going to have to go to a Gentile's house that will make him unclean in the eyes of Jewish law. He just says, "I will come and I will heal." You know, I love the NHS. Thank you for all of you, part of our church, or that are just watching in, that work for the NHS or health services across the world. You know, it's fantastic to have the support we have nowadays. It's amazing. But, you know, in the UK, the average wait for a GP is 10 to 15 days. Yeah, and if you, 20% of urgent cancer care GP referrals take over 62 days to be treated. I mean, we're blessed to have those things there, but they're not at all instant, are they? You have to wait when you know there's a problem. But Jesus' response was instant. Firstly, to say he'd go and heal the servant, but then also then when he actually said the word, the servant was healed immediately. But as well as responding quickly, Jesus responded with mercy and love. You know, death and illness was much more prevalent 2,000 years ago than it is now, and there was little to protect you from it. The average lifespan, about 35 years old. Not because people couldn't live as long, but because so many died young in their young life or in young adulthood. But of course, that didn't make the pain of death any easier for loved ones. That didn't make it any less painful to suffer through illnesses and difficult positions, either physically or emotionally, just as we saw a couple of weeks ago with the woman that had been bleeding for 12 years. Many of Jesus' miracles, I'm sure, and many countless aren't recorded, were healings because it is this that really shows the compassion and mercy that Jesus had whenever he saw the suffering around him. You know, when we come to Jesus to pray in anything, we are not coming to some kind of bureaucratic pen pusher that's going to plug the information into a computer and see where you fall in the list of importance and how quickly you deserve it. We come to someone who shows compassion and mercy in our circumstances, just as he showed it for the centurion and his servant. Importantly, the mercy that Jesus shows is not dependent on who the person is or what they have done. The centurion was in the Roman army of Herod Antipas, so he was part of the oppressive Roman forces that were ruling over Israel in their very own land. He was a Gentile. This was not the sort of person that you would expect to be front of the line for the King of Jews to heal. In the eyes of many onlookers, he probably didn't even deserve to be in Jesus' presence, let alone to have a miracle given to him. And in a way, you know, they would be right. The centurion himself, in verse 8, he said, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." But the difference was that whilst most would say he was not worthy because of who he was, he said he wasn't worthy because of who Jesus was. The centurion was saying the very same thing that John the Baptist said when he was trying to baptize, when he was baptizing Jesus. He said, "I'm not worthy to do this." He knew in Jesus he was standing in front of a man that he could not compare to. A man so powerful, with such authority that he could heal people. A man with such compassion and such love that race, nationality, social standing did not matter. So despite knowing there's this huge gulf between himself, the centurion, and Jesus, he still came to Jesus for that miracle so that his servant could be healed. And so it is for us. Yes, we are unworthy of Jesus' miracles, and we make mistakes, we sin. We don't reach the lofty spiritual heights that we set ourselves. And I can sometimes be guilty of thinking, you know what, I've let Jesus down here, I've not done the right thing, I've not been amazing enough, I've not been spiritual enough, and so he won't want me coming to him in prayer, I'll just sit back in myself. But we do not have a stubborn and stingy master. Jesus is not stingy, he does not look our faults and our flaws and then discount us. You know, if Jesus was like John Paul Getty, then this would be a very different sermon. I don't know if you've heard of him, but he was at one point the richest man in the world. His wealth would be about £8 billion in today's money. But he was so stingy, and perhaps one of the most stingiest things he did, which you may have heard about, was to do with his grandson. So his grandson, who was 16 years old, was kidnapped. And the kidnappers demanded $17 million. It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money for me. But for him, it was a drop in the ocean. But he wasn't willing to pay it because, as he said, you know, I've got 14 grandchildren. I mean, it might be £17 million now, but what if all 14 get kidnapped? That's 14 times by $17 million. That's a lot of money. Even after the grandson's ear was cut off and posted to him, John Paul Getty would not change his viewpoint. In fact, the only reason he changed it was when some of his advisors realised that if he paid up to $3 million, then that could be tax deductible, and so it actually wouldn't cost him that much. And so he said, okay, I'll give you the $3 million, and then I'll loan the rest to my grandson, and he can pay me back 4% interest every year. I mean, that is not mercy. That is not compassion. If you wanted help, you would not have gone to John Paul Getty for anything. Did not have even compassion for his grandson. And he took so long to react that he ended up losing his ear and obviously went through difficult times later in his life as he struggled with the difficulty of what he went through. Thankfully for us, Jesus is the polar opposite of John Paul Getty. Jesus wants to work in our lives. He wants to act. And when he does, it is with compassion. And it's with far much more can be achieved than we can even dream. Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. Not so that we would just continue muddling along in our lives as we are maybe now. And he doesn't come to us considering what we might think will disqualify us, don't let us come thinking what might disqualify us, but let's come remembering who it is that we are coming to. Now, Jesus is here so that our lives can be transformed, so that we can be a blessing to others around us. He sees our situation. He knows our lives and our suffering, our difficulties. But he's ready to act in our lives. So what does that look like in your life? You know, what are the areas of your life that you need Jesus to act in? What are the parts of your prayer life that you want Jesus to come and change and improve? You know, the great news for us today and every day as a Christian is that Jesus is ready and he is willing to act now. So let us come to him. that he can actually do what he said he will.
The second part of today's sermon
looks at the authority of Jesus. Now, the
centurion,
when he spoke, he showed that being part of an army, he knew all about authority. You know, he would have had, as a centurion, around 100 men under his command. You know, if he told them to come, they would come. If he told them to go, they would go. With his servant, if he said, do this, the servant would do it. Now, he wasn't really boasting here, he's just stating the facts. In fact, he also says, like, I'm under authority as well. He was under an authority. He would have people above him, up right to the top to Caesar. I mean, Caesar had like this godlike authority. In fact, after his death, the Roman Senate actually said, no, Caesar was God.
You know, Caesar said, jump.
This centurion, he would jump. We see authority everywhere we look in the world, don't we? From managerial structures in the workplace to the police force, to politicians, down to even like Carl that runs the book club with like this iron fist. It's how societies, we organise ourselves. And of course you can have great corruption with authority because people and power are not always two good bedfellows.
How authority is used
can either be for good or, even if unwittingly, can be bad. You know, if I look at my life, for instance, there are several areas where I have authority. One of which is my family, and particularly my children, you know. I mean, occasionally it feels like that authority is very small, but and I'm no perfect father, but, you know, I have an authority there. And I'm not a boaster, but I do have a mug confirming I am the best dad ever, so I think I'm quite well sort of positioned to talk on this matter. I know part of my authority is a responsibility to care for and to love for my children and to give them a safe environment to grow up in and to allow them to flourish into becoming whatever adults they will become. And so that's what I try to use my authority to funnel them towards that, to achieve that. And yet so many children in the world do not have that benefit. They have parents or a parent that are abusive towards them and that neglect them. And so, you know, authority can be this double-edged sword.
If we look back at this passage,
the centurion spoke with this amazing understanding that Jesus spoke with the authority of God.
And that through that authority,
he could be blessed beyond measure. Because Jesus, he knew Jesus would use his authority for good.
It's quite astonishing, really.
I mean, the question many were asking, literally, to Jesus was, you know, where is your authority from? How can you speak with such wisdom? How can you heal people?
When he said to Jesus,
for I too am a man under authority, he is saying that there is an authority over Jesus that is more powerful than man. There is an authority powerful enough to heal the sick. But more than even that, such is Jesus' authority. He just has to say the word and it will be.
Maybe, probably,
the centurion didn't know that Jesus actually was both God and man. Don't know how much he knew about the teachings in the Old Testament, but even those that were very well versed didn't really get that at this point. But what he did know was that Jesus had the authority of God.
His authority didn't come
from an army, but from our all-powerful Father.
And as such, he knew that Jesus had
the power to do amazing miracles. He knew that Jesus had the power to say, I will come and heal him. In fact, more than that, he had the authority just to speak it into reality. Such authority did Jesus have that soon he would be like stilling a storm when he was in a boat just with his words.
Jesus summed this up most
succinctly at the end of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18, where he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.
You know, this miracle shows us that
no one is beyond what Jesus can do. No one is outside the scope of Jesus' miracles.
Here we have a Gentile,
a part of the Roman forces controlling Israel, asking for healing for another Gentile. And Jesus instantly says he will heal him. Caesar may have been God, called God after his death, but, and this may third centurion was certainly was under his authority, under the authority of Caesar, but he knew Caesar's authority was limited.
His authority spread to the ends of the empire, and even then, it was limited to what man could do, despite having vast resources at his disposal. You know, you cannot have more authority than Jesus had. You cannot have more authority than all heaven and all earth. You have everything, everyone, every single thing is under Jesus' authority. All of the miracles we've seen in this series, and those that we haven't seen, and those that weren't even recorded in the Bible, add more and more and more proof to the fact that Jesus had authority over everything. This is a great reminder for us to keep on praying for our family and friends and enemies that are not Christians. This is a great reminder to keep on praying for things that we think just cannot be changed, that are out of our control. You know, there is no heart so hard that Jesus cannot soften it. There is no addiction so entrenched that Jesus cannot bring freedom. There is no lost cause. It's also a reminder to pray for things in the world that may not be obviously spiritual, that are outside of normal church life, like the leaders of our country, so important in this difficult time that we're going through now, and across the world for countries that you may have come from or live in right now. You know, I'd encourage you to think of those things around you that need miracles now. Whatever the circumstances, however impossible it may seem, and then bring them into your next prayer time. We're going to finish just by digging a little bit into what it was about the centurion that made Jesus respond the way he did. Towards the end of the passage, we see that it was largely because of the faith that the centurion had. It was his faith that first led him to approach Jesus for healing, and it was his faith that made him realise that Jesus didn't even need to come to the house for that healing. He could just speak it into being. You know, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." No one. Not the Pharisees, not surprisingly, from the stories we hear. Not the elders or the rabbis. Not the people that have been healed. Not the disciples who had enough faith to actually leave their whole jobs behind, their careers, their families. I mean, that's faith, but not as much faith as this Roman centurion. Jesus was astonished. He marvelled at this man's faith. You know, we know nothing as well about the servant's faith here, of course, the person that benefited most from this amazing miracle. We know nothing about that, but we do know that the person that came to Jesus, the person that asked Jesus, had faith that Jesus had not even seen such abundance of before. And we've seen already actually that it was coupled with this humility in front of Jesus. It was a bold faith, but it was a humble faith, knowing his position under Jesus' authority. He knew he wasn't deserving or worthy of the blessing he was about to receive, but he knew that Jesus could give it and would be willing to. Thankfully, do not be put off. You know, we don't need to have faith the size of the centurion. Elsewhere we read that even faith the size of a mustard seed is enough for amazing miracles to be done in the name of Jesus. Mustard seeds are tiny. I've got one here. I doubt you can even see it. I'll throw it at the camera now. That is how tiny a mustard seed is. If your faith is that small, you can still have amazing miracles. But imagine, what if your faith was bigger? What if your faith was as big as a cardamom? Then Jesus, suddenly your faith, you're more likely to come to Jesus for more things. And it's just fantastic that, yes, faith as small as a mustard seed can achieve things. But Jesus commended this man for his amazing faith. You know, without that faith he had, that miracle would not have happened. Or what if, perhaps, you had faith the size of a nutmeg? What could happen then? Or what if you had faith the size of, actually that is the largest spice we've got in our kitchen, a nutmeg, very large spice. We need to have faith that Jesus can do these amazing miracles. Faith the size of a mustard seed is enough. So no one here, I hope, is disqualified from coming to Jesus in prayer and for miracles. The initial reward for this faith and this humility from the centurion was obvious, the healing of his servant. But Jesus goes on to use the faith of the centurion to explain how countless people from across the world, from east to west, will be saved and added to the kingdom of God. They'll be reclining at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, salvation, is open to all that have faith. Now, we don't know for sure, but it would certainly be extremely surprising if that day a centurion wasn't added to the kingdom of God, and that day a slave wasn't added to the kingdom of God, because they responded to the amazing miracles that had been given to them. You know, I think there are two clear challenges from this passage for us. For any listening that aren't Christians, it is that simple to be saved. Just have faith in Jesus. It doesn't matter what you have done before.
Have faith in Jesus
and his salvation and his sacrifice on the cross, and you can be saved. You could pray that prayer right now and put your trust not in worldly things, not in yourself or in worldly structures, but into the authority of God to bring salvation and eternal life.
Now, we'd love to talk to you about it.
If you are thinking that, we'd love to talk to you about it as well. If you've got any questions, so just contact us at Hope Church and we'd love to talk to you about that. And for us that are Christians, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And after that, he gave the great commission to make disciples, to teach others what Jesus has taught, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's why often we say in our prayers, in the name of Jesus. In his job, the centurion gave orders in the name of Caesar, because ultimately that was where his authority came from, Caesar. For us, when we pray, when we do good deeds, when we love others, our authority comes from God, from the Father, through Jesus.
Of course, not all our prayers will be answered.
We do not fully know the will of the Lord, but this much we can be certain of. And we can challenge ourselves that when we pray, we should pray in confidence with the authority of Jesus. The authority that can still a storm and heal a servant from afar. You know, if your prayer life is feeling stale or your faith feels weak, then remember that actually you just need to bring the faith that you've got. You bring your mustard seed of faith and rely on the authority of Jesus, the authority that is over all of the heavens and all of the earth.
You know, what prayers do you have that you want
Jesus' authority over?
What part of your life do you want Jesus to have authority over? In summary,
we've seen today that Jesus is ready to act in our lives, and he has compassion and mercy on us.
We've seen that Jesus has authority over everything, over every single matter. And we've seen that Jesus
responds when we come in faith, no matter how small that faith is.
And that our faith, when we come to pray,
is rooted in Jesus' authority.
I'm going to briefly pray now,
and after that we're going to finish in a time of worship.
Father, thank you so much.
Thank you so much for all you have done for us. And in the name of Jesus, I bring this prayer in the authority that you bring.
Thank you so much for the
compassion and the mercy that you show over us. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have authority over all the world, that we do not come to a God that is weak, that has limits to his power, but we come to a God that is almighty and all loving.
Lord, I pray for us
that may have not given their lives to Jesus. I join them in prayer now as we say, Jesus, thank you so much for the sacrifice you made, and we want to give our lives to you. Just in faith. We don't need to know everything about the Bible. We don't need to know theology, but we have faith in your saving power, Jesus.
And for those that are Christians,
I really pray that you would help enliven our prayer lives, enliven our outreach and the work that we do with our loving others, Lord God, by your power being in it, Jesus. I pray that the authority of God would go before us. I pray for increased faith, increased power, because of your authority working through us.
I pray that those prayers that people have
on their hearts, those things that have maybe popped in their head during this preach, Lord God, I pray for that you would help people be reinvigorated with extra fire to pray with faith, to act under your authority, Lord.
Thank you so much that you're such a powerful and loving God. Amen.